Well, good evening. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1. You'll find it on 189 in the New Testament section of the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Great to be back from holidays, and trust that you have had good rest and refreshing and ready for the new year. Colossians is a wonderful, wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul from... do I need to change mics? Am I okay? All right. I don't want it to be cutting in and out. And if it starts, I'll... A rushing mighty wind. This could be the day of Pentecost. From his prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter that you have in front of you. The church in Colossae was started by a guy whose name is mentioned in the opening chapter and again further on in the book. His name was Epaphras, possibly also known as Epaphroditus. And he was led by God to go to the town or the city of Colossae in the interior of Asia Minor, sort of southwestern Turkey today. And we don't know many of the details, but we know that he went to Colossae. And he began in the context of this Roman city to share the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people heard the message of the gospel, they believed. And the fruit of the gospel became evident in their lives. And then we're not told how, but Epaphras made his way to Rome and was able to connect with the Apostle Paul, who was in prison or in some kind of a house arrest situation. And he passed on to Paul the news of what had been happening in this city of Colossae. It was good news to Paul. It was music to his ears. And this is what Epaphras had told him. Let's read beginning in verse 3, as he writes this letter back to those people that he had probably never met, but had heard about, and he writes this letter to them. And so, beginning in verse, well, let's start at the top of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And now his thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras. There's that name. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So what brought Paul great joy was the knowledge that as the gospel came to that city and as the people heard it, they bore the fruit of the gospel. And there are three things mentioned in Paul's section of thanksgiving here that are three clear indications that God has been at work in the life of an individual and in the life of a community. And those three things are faith, love, and hope. That trilogy. Again and again in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he mentions those three things: faith, love, and hope. Those are the signs in the life of an individual and in the life of a community that the gospel has come, that the gospel has been received, because they are the fruit of the gospel. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for fellow believers, and hope, a certain hope relating to the future and the inheritance that God has promised. I want to say to you that there's no greater joy. I imagine Paul in the prison situation, not knowing how things were going to pan out for him. The joy that he had as he had this report of another city being penetrated with the gospel and a community of believers being formed who were characterized by faith in Christ, by love for one another, and by a certain hope for the future. And so what did Paul do when he heard that news? He prayed. And he thanked God, as he mentions there in verse 4. And then beginning in verse 9, he tells us what he prayed for as he prayed for that congregation of people that he'd never met. And I want us in the next few minutes just to unpack his prayer, because Paul's prayer will give us some indication of what we need and what we should be praying for ourselves and what we should be praying for one another. I don't know if you've noticed that sometimes, whether you're in a small group or at some kind of a gathering where believers meet together to pray, that when it comes time for the prayer time, what do we normally do? Well, who's got anything that you'd like us to pray about? And there may be a little bit of silence, and then you can usually predict who's going to speak first once you get to know the small group. And the prayer requests will relate to health issues, to job issues, perhaps to relationship issues, perhaps possibly to our country if there's been some news item that has kind of surfaced. And then we have our prayer time. And often some person prays, and sometimes the first person that prays for everything, and that kind of kills a prayer meeting, because then the others are sitting there thinking, well, you know, he's covered everything that was said, so what am I going to pray for? And then after a time of silence like that, somebody else prays and maybe re-prays for something that's already been prayed for. And then after another period of uncomfortable silence, the leader kind of closes off and prays again for some of the things that have been mentioned. Now I don't know if that's typical of your small group, but that's typical of quite a few prayer meetings and small groups that I've been in. And often, not to say we shouldn't pray for those things. I'm not saying that at all. And some of the testimonies tonight indicated that prayer had been made for those type of things, and God had very graciously answered. But very often we fail to pray for the things we most need. We fail to pray for ourselves for those things, and we fail to pray for one another. And what Paul gives us here in verses 9 to 14 is kind of a model, an indication of the things we should be praying for as we pray for others, and indeed for ourselves. And what he's saying to us is, these are the things you most need. What do we need? What do we need as we go into this year of 2012? Well, the first thing he indicates that we need is a knowledge of the will of God. And so this is what he says. Look at verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," since he got that report of formation of the church, the evidence of faith, love, and hope, "for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that was the first thing Paul was praying, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, when the Bible speaks about the will of God, it refers to the will of God in different ways. There's what we might call the sovereign will of God. What God purposes to do in the world, in nations, to accomplish His purpose, to extend His kingdom. And God doesn't always show us His sovereign purpose and His sovereign will. He's not obligated to, but we pray for God to accomplish His purpose. And even as you look at the prayer column in the bulletin, we're praying for Syria, we're praying for Nigeria, we're praying for some of the big events that are happening on a global scale. And God is going to work out His purpose. He works everything, we read in Ephesians 1:11, according to the counsel of His own will, but He doesn't always make His sovereign will known to us. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to rest and trust that God will accomplish His purpose and is accomplishing His purpose in the world. But then there's what we might call the specific will of God. And if you glance back at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And so what Paul is saying there, that God's specific will for him was to serve God as an apostle. And God may have a specific plan and purpose for our lives, a plan and purpose that He will make known to us as we seek Him, as we ask Him. And I think Brenda Hilton, the first lady who shared with us tonight, would be an example of that, where she said, "Lord, show me what You want me to do. Guide me. I've been following You. I want to do Your will. There's been a transition in my life. My husband has passed away. I'm looking to You now to show me the next step." And in answer to prayer and through a series of events, the Lord has led her back here to South Africa for now and to serve in Hotel Hope. That would be an example of someone who is seeking to follow the specific will of God. When I first met Quint, he was in business. And God, as he sought the Lord, God began to show him that He wanted him in ministry. And so he began to take steps towards study and to college. And so the specific will of God is discovered by us as we seek God, as we seek counsel, as we seek to follow in His steps. But I don't think that that is necessarily what Paul has in mind there in verse 9, when he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a third aspect of the will of God that we might refer to as the general will of God. The things that God wants for all of us. How He wants us to know Him and how He wants us to live for Him. And the general will of God is revealed for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so when Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he is not talking about something that comes out of the blue in some kind of a supernatural way. But I think he's talking about that which God has made known to us, that God has revealed to us in His Word. And the fact that Paul prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I think is indication of the fact that we can't know that unless God is at work in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is necessary if we are to know the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But there's also something we have to do. And what we have to do is to get to know this book, to spend time in the Scriptures. And God is not going to take all of us to Senegal where we can't do much else besides study this book as he did with Sarah. But that means that we're going to have to, as a practice of life, spend time in this book, in our personal reading and study, asking God by His Holy Spirit to help us understand it, to help us get to know it, to be in places as we are tonight where the Word of God is taught, in our small groups, in services. And it is a process of gradually coming to understand who God is, what His character is like, what His purposes are, so that as we make decisions in our day-to-day life, we can put our feet on the pathway of the will of God. If you are not seeking to do what God has revealed in the Scriptures, you'll be kind of wasting your breath if you spend a lot of time praying, God, show me what you want me to do with my life. And God could well whisper from heaven and say, well, you're not trying very hard to do what I have shown you. So why should I show you something else if you're not seeking to get to know what I have shown you? So I want to really encourage you as you go into this year to covenant with God to spend more time in this book. You cannot get enough of it. I was challenged recently on the last Sunday in November. We had a guy here from Biblia, the organization that has put together an upgrade of the NIV, the version you have on your lap. And they've put together an updated version, just some better translations and so on. And what they've done is put together a New Testament, and one was put into my hands recently by Pastor Ndaba, very interesting, a copy of the New Testament where they have removed all the chapters and the verses. Of course, when the New Testament was, and the Old Testament for that matter, was originally written, there weren't chapter and verses. I mean, we need them to find our way around. But they weren't written with chapters and verses. When Paul wrote this, he wrote it as one letter. He didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And so I have in my possession now this New Testament with the books arranged in a different order, but with no chapter headings, no verse breaks, just one long letter, one long gospel. And in the introduction to this particular version, the editors say they've put it together so we can, to use their words, read big. Read big. And I want to encourage you this year to read big. We miss so much when we just read a verse here or a verse there or some little devotional that comes to us via email and it's one verse and a few blessed thoughts by somebody. Not to say that's wrong, but you will never get to know God if you don't read big. And that means time and that means discipline. But get into this book and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, give you the knowledge of God, to fill you. That's what Paul prays. We pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that word filled is an interesting word. It's used in other places in the New Testament where it talks about people being filled with joy or filled with anger or filled with faith. It means to be controlled by the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now going on to verse 10. There is a reason why we need this. Verse 10. And we pray this, what he's just prayed in verse 9. We pray this in order that. See that? We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Do you want to live a life that is worthy of the Lord? That word worthy is an interesting word. It's the word from which we get our English word axiom. It has the idea of one thing balancing the other. And again in the New Testament, Paul particularly uses that word and encourages Christians to live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. I was watching for a little time this afternoon the proceedings in Bloemfontein, the ANC centenary celebrations. And I listened to part of President Zuma's marathon speech where he rehearsed the history, the very interesting and amazing history of the ANC. And as he paid tribute to the various heroes in the struggle, some of them amazing, amazing people. And I have to confess that as he spoke about Mr. Mandela, who was for a time president of the ANC and for a time president of our country, in my heart there was a sense, yes, here's a man who is worthy of the title president. The title is balanced by a life, not a perfect life, to be sure, but a life that you feel there's a consistency between the position and the practice. He was a man who, we could say, walked in a manner worthy of his office. I have to say that for reasons that I don't need to go into, I don't feel the same about President Zuma. He has the title, but there's been too much stuff in the lifestyle that makes me feel uncomfortable. And what the apostle is saying here is that he wants believers who claim the name of Christ, who wear the label Christian, to live in a way that is not inconsistent with that name, with that profession. For the two to be balanced in our lives. Now, what will a worthy walk look like? Well, he goes on and says that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. It's wonderful that we can please God. None of us is going to please him perfectly. But the reality is that in your work, in your school, in your home, in your relationships, in my ministry, it is possible for us to please God, to bring him pleasure, to bring him joy. And when we walk, when we live in a way that is consistent with his will, worthy, then we please him. We bear fruit in every good work. We do stuff for other people that is loving, that is kind, that is helpful, that is unselfish. And so we bear fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit in the way we live. And then as we do that, we grow, we continue to grow. Look at the text, end of verse 10. We grow in the knowledge of God. Now, none of that is possible apart from verse 9. The only way to a life described in verse 10 is through verse 9. You see that? Let's read them together again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's no way to live the life described in verse 10 apart from verse 9. And so if we're not getting to know God's mind and God's heart through the Scriptures, if we're not looking to the Holy Spirit to guide us and show us and teach us, and it's an ongoing journey, then the life of verse 10 is impossible. We're not going to live a life worthy of the Lord. We'll be inconsistent. We won't please Him. We won't bear fruit, and we won't grow in our knowledge of God. And so I really want to encourage you. I know that many of you are studying and you have study pressures. I know that many of you have high-powered, pressured jobs. I know that there's Facebook and you've got to check up on what everybody is doing. And there's Twitter and there's all that stuff that can take up a lot of time, and it's lekker. And I kind of sneak a peek at Facebook and know what some of you have been up to. All good. But I really want to encourage you. I want to plead with you to make time to spend in the Scriptures and to read big. Don't neglect that. You cannot know God. You cannot know the will of God apart from that. The second part of the prayer is for power. So as you pray for yourself, as you pray for me, and I hope some of you do, as you pray for Quint and for the other leaders, as you pray for Doug and Claire across in Seattle, as you pray for your family, as you pray for yourself, pray that first prayer for the knowledge of God's will. But then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we come to verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The words there in the Greek are interesting. The Greek word is the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And Paul uses that word twice. Being strengthened with all power. It could literally be dynamited with all dynamite. He's praying for the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we can't live the life God wants us to live without His power, without His strength. But notice again, look carefully at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And when you hear a prayer prayed like that, you think, wow, with that kind of power, what is going to happen? I mean, this is going to be thunder and lightning and miracles and wonderful stuff and manifestations and woo, you know, dynamited with all dynamite. But notice why we need that power. So that you may have great endurance and patience. Almost an anticlimax, isn't it? Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And the word endurance has to do with living with difficult situations, living in impossible situations. And some of you have some of those. Difficult, difficult situations. And you're wanting to live a life worthy of God, but you don't live in Idealville. You live in your home, with your family, in your workplace, with your boss, with your struggles, your disabilities. How do you do that without the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you live a life worthy of God without His power? I spent some time in December with Pastor Dennis, flew down just for a couple of days to visit him and Jackie. And oh my, what a blessing it was to see as we sat there in ICU with pipes and tubes coming in and out of him, uncertainty about the future, to just talk to him and to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit giving him strength to go through what he's going through. That didn't come just from him. That's this. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power to have great endurance. Sitting back in the back row of this front section is Cheryl and Nicholas Garwood. Kevin, Cheryl's husband, is at home sick. And we have walked a road with them for a dozen years from the time Nicholas was born, with some real challenges. And it's been amazing to see the power of God at work in the life of this couple as they have been given endurance to journey with this little guy who is such a special, absolute treasure. And Kevin and Nicholas attempted the Ironman and done all sorts of other races. Kevin cycles and pulls Nicholas behind him in a little wagon. He has him in a little dinghy as he swims in the swimming events. He has him in a pushchair as he does the running events. Cheryl works full-time, got a high-pressure job, and Kevin is at home looking after Nicholas. And guys, we have seen this in you. Great endurance. They don't have the strength to do that. That situation's, apart from a miracle which hasn't yet happened in spite of many prayers, is not going to go away. But the strength of God has given them to endure a difficult, difficult situation. And then he prays for endurance and patience. Endurance is living with a difficult situation. Patience has to do with living with difficult people. And you may have one or two of those in your life. Some of you need it in your marriage. Some of you need it in your place of work or with a sibling. How do we handle the difficult people that God allows into our lives? I watched my mom do this for years as she lived with my alcoholic dad. I watched the amazing strength that God gave her. And after 20 years of prayer, 25 years it was in your case, hey? My dad's case, after 20 years of prayer and my mom's steadfast endurance of all his rubbish, he came to know Christ and his life was transformed. Watching my mom was like watching a miracle, absolute miracle. And then there's joy. There, if you read the different translations, the one in front of us indicates that joyfully giving thanks. If you have the ESV translation, joy is linked to what's being said. Patience or endurance and patience with joy. That could be one translation. This translation has joyfully giving thanks, and the scholars say it can go either way. I like to think of it going backwards, that the Holy Spirit enables you to have endurance and patience and at the same time experience joy. And that's the true miracle. That takes the power of God to be in a difficult situation or in a context where you have to live with difficult people and you still have joy. You can't do that yourself. I can't do that myself. For that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then a life overflowing with thanksgiving. We don't have time to go into it. But the wonder of our salvation. He ends off joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That the tense of that word qualified indicates that it refers to a completed action in the past. It's not that you are being qualified to get to heaven by trying to live this kind of a life. No, no, no. It refers to the time when you as a sinner repented and came to know the Lord Jesus, and he put on your account the gift of Christ's righteousness and thereby qualified you. Done deal. To share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then Paul reaches back into the Old Testament to the Exodus imagery, the liberation of God's people from bondage in Egypt, where he says, verse 13, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved, in whom we have forgiveness, redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As you pray for yourself, pray that the reality of what God has done in saving you, in qualifying you, in rescuing you, in bringing you into his kingdom, in forgiving your sins, pray that that reality, you will never lose the wonder of that. That every day, there will be that sense of wonder. God, you did this for me? You qualified Lee Robinson by your grace? You brought me out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that you love? You redeemed me, paid the price for my liberation, and you've forgiven all my sin. You've taken it away. Lord, I want to live like someone of whom that's true. I don't have to make it true, it is true. And to live a worthy life, I have to be conscious of that all the time. That's why so many of our songs and hymns and prayers focus on this very thing. If we lose the wonder of this, we're not going to be able to live the Christian life. So, what do I need as I go into 2012? What do you need? What can I pray for you? What can you pray for me, for one another? That we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we might never lose sight of the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ. May God help us to pray that, and may he answer that for each of us in an increasing way, not just in 2012. This goes on until you check out for glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that as your gospel came to those people in Colossae through the instrument of Epaphras, so your gospel has come to us through different instruments. Thank you that there is evidence in our lives of faith and of love and of hope. We bless you for that. And Lord, our prayer, our longing is that as we move forward into this new year, you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this, Lord, so that we might live lives that are worthy of you, that bring you honor, lives pleasing to you, lives fruitful as we do good works that impact the lives of others. And that we pray that we, in so doing, would grow in our knowledge of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us with power by your Spirit, so that we might be enabled to endure difficult situations and behave in a Christ-like way with difficult people, and in the midst of that to experience your joy. And we pray that we would never lose sight of the wonder, of the fact that by your grace alone, you have qualified us to share in that eternal inheritance, having rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son whom you love. Oh, how we thank you. Lord, do this increasingly in each of our lives for Jesus' sake.